In her excellent book, Longing to Know, the writer Esther Meek writes that, quote, good responsible knowing brings blessing, shalom. Irresponsible knowing brings curse. And she says earlier, it is not responsible to deny objective truth and reality in knowing. It is irresponsible. It is not responsible to make the human knower or community of knowers the arbiters of a private truth and reality. It is irresponsible. And then on page 182 of her work, she says this, and listen carefully. The kind of freedom implied by the thought that we humans completely determine our reality leaves us with a gnawing sense of the relative insignificance of our choices. I think it leads not to total responsibility, but to careless irresponsibility, both with regard to ourselves and with regard to other humans, not to mention to the world. And, paradoxically, it leads not to a deeper sense of identity and dignity, but to a disheartening lack of it. End quote. Now, in that passage, what Esther Meek is saying, I think, needs to be kept in our hearts and minds as we think through Christian ethical conduct and ethical standards. We need to realize that reality and the interpretation of reality is not something that is our plaything. That there is a great responsibility that comes with being a creature of God, made in His image and placed in this world, especially as it is a fallen world. And therefore we are responsible as Christians to represent God and represent God's truth correctly in His world. Now, this basically is what the debate was about in John chapter 8 with Jesus and the Pharisees. If you'll turn to that great chapter, John chapter 8. And I want to call your attention to some of the passages that we find in this chapter. First of all, let me call your attention to the fact that Jesus here says in verse 21, he's speaking here to the religious leaders. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. Now this is a straightforward statement, in fact two statements, that they will die in their sins, and that they cannot follow Jesus where he is going. In verse 23 he says, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, and the word that has been provided there is he, but in the Greek it reads just that, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, going a bit further on here, you see that there is an ethical decision that they've got to make about the Lord Jesus. Move on here to verse 27. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Verse 30 says that as he spoke these things, many believed on him. What kind of belief this is, we'll see in a minute. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice there the connection between Jesus' word in verse 31 and the truth in verse 32. He says, "If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth." If you don't continue in Jesus' words, you won't know the truth. And we're going to see that in Jesus' debate with the Pharisees as we read on. Now, looking at verse 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall indeed be free. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hasn't any place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Now this is, of course, more than just genetically. This also has the aspect of spiritually and morally. "But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word." Now compare that again with verse 31. "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, they, of course, were rejecting Jesus' witness of himself, and therefore they could not understand him. Then he says it plainly in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" And here's the thing. Verse 47. "He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Now, the plain thing that's being brought out here by the Lord Jesus is a simple fact that truth belongs to God. Truth is something that we are to recognize and that we are to conceptualize as being God's, and something that we are to respond to in the correct way, and we are to embrace in the correct way. And that embracing of the truth means embracing the one from whom that truth came, who created it, if you like, or who epitomizes it in his being. Of course, that's more to the case in the ethical realm, where it's not just God's creation that is in view, but God's revelation in the Word of God, which guides our morality, our moral thinking in the created realm. And what Jesus is saying here is just simply, you've got to know and recognize and embrace and believe his words in order for the truth to have power in your life. And if you're not careful, you will reject that witness just as the devil rejected that witness, and you will not be able to abide in the truth. You will not be able to recognize the truth when it's spoken to you. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, the unsaved person is someone who is called, in verse 2, "In time past, they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Do you see? You see, it wasn't just the scribes and the Pharisees that were children of the devil, but unsaved people are children of the devil because they are not children of God, because they do not accept the truth of God. And the truth of God is epitomized in the words and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the truth embodied in his existence. And so, in the book of Revelation, of course, in Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war." And then he is described there. And look at verse 13 at the end there. "And his name is called the Word of God." Now notice, he's faithful and true, and he's the Word of God. This shows us the great fact that Jesus in his person embodies the truth. He is the truth because he is the Logos, the Word of God, of course. This is why grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so if we are in Christ, we have the mind of Christ, and we are to follow Christ and to bring every thought into captivity to Christ, then clearly we have to adopt a view of truth that is not our own, but that is of God, a gift from God that is personal, that reflects the nature of God, and that therefore we are ethically responsible to uphold in God's world. And this is the Christian view of truth, and it's the only way of overcoming the present crisis of truth that there is all around us. You see, where the Christian worldview has some kind of hold or sway on society, then there will be much more reason to believe in things like objective morality, or honor, or integrity, or honesty. But when this goes away, when this dissipates, which is what's happened today in the West, then upon what foundation do you build truth? Well, there isn't a foundation, you see. There's no foundation, there's just the individual, or law, and that's all there is, or some kind of philosophy, which, of course, is accepted by some and rejected by most others. But the fact of the matter is, there's just nothing to base the concept of truth upon. And therefore, we should not expect somebody in the world who may talk like sometimes the politicians talk about objective truth and right and wrong and good and evil. For example, they were all talking about good and evil after September the 11th. But we should not expect them to keep talking about these things and to have anything but a basic and superficial concept of ethical absolutes as they continue speaking, because they have nothing, you see, upon which to base this apart from themselves. So Christian ethics, again, overcomes the crisis of truth by staying distinctively Christian and not allowing itself to be persuaded and overcome by the calls for relativism that are all around. Relativism makes no sense at all. Of course, the most basic problem with relativism is that if it's true, then it's false, because it denies absolute truth. All right, now we've said something, therefore, about the crisis of truth and how important it is for the Christian to have a good concept of truth and to understand how truth functions and where it's from and how we are to be allied to truth, we can continue looking at more aspects of Christian conduct.